Well, hey, church, good to be with you today. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. It's, as always, just a joy to hear your voices lifting up the gospel and saying that out loud as we sing. So thanks for being part of our time of singing together. Hey, I wanted to let you know, we're actually, if this is of interest to you, we're actually pausing our message series in the Gospel of John for just 2 weeks, this week and next week, because we're going to look at another important topic of Scripture. And so I wanted to ask you guys, have you ever wanted to just find the right home? I mean, you're looking for a place to live, and you just want to find the right place. I remember when Sarah and I, we were first married, we were so excited about making our first home together, and so we bought a house. We started out in an apartment, and then we ended up buying a house. It was in Ishpeming, Michigan, the UP, and I think the house was like $50,000. It's hard to find a house at that price anymore. But it was this old two-story house that was built in 1880. It was just beautiful. We absolutely loved the house. But since that time, we actually lived in over 10 different residences because of how God has called us and how God has grown our family and changed our family. And so, in fact, when we lived in Ohio, we were looking to buy a house. And I remember we thought we found it. And so Sarah and I, before we started looking, we wrote out a list of all the things we were looking for in a house. And we went to go visit this house with this realtor. Everything on our list was on this property. And then after walking through the house, I look at Sarah. I'm like, yeah, Sarah, this is it, isn't it? And Sarah looked at me and she said, Mike, it isn't it. And I was so confused. I remember I was confused and then I got a little frustrated because I'm like, I mean, we made the list. Like, this has everything. What do you mean? Why? What's missing? And she said, it has everything. Everything on the list, but it's not it. And so since that day, we ended up finding a different house, but since that day, we learned that houses, they come and go, but a home is different. Some people think of a house as a home, but Sarah and I, we've actually discovered that a home is a little bit different. We've learned that to be home is to be in Christ. And we might live in one house for so many years and another house for other years, but a home, to be home, is to be in Christ. It's to be in his body. It's to be united to him. It's to be inseparable from him. And so finding the right home is actually a really big deal. And looking for a house is just a worldly reflection of that. And so when we think about Jesus, our spiritual home is the most important, urgent, and significant home we can consider. And so if you've ever had doubts about your salvation or what's going to happen to you when you die, if you've ever wondered if God will still love you even though you've sinned, you've disobeyed him. If you wanted to know if God will actually keep you in the midst of your poor choices in life, finding the right spiritual home is key. Now in Colossians 1:17, the Apostle Paul writes to believers about Jesus holding all things together. How does Jesus hold all things together? Well, as we sin after being saved, why is it that we don't drift away into eternal death? Why doesn't that happen? How does Jesus hold us together and keep us from going to hell? Well, this is a beautiful, beautiful teaching in Scripture called union with Christ. And you're not going to find that exact phrase word for word in the Bible or the definition exactly spelled out, union with Christ, and here's what it is. But union with Christ is actually an example of biblical doctrine which is taught in the Bible. Doctrine means truth, and when we refer to biblical doctrine, we mean truth that comes from the Bible, Scripture. And so to talk about union with Christ today, we've got to look at the whole Bible as our text. And so we're going to look at a lot of Scripture today. We're going to also do this next Sunday, part two. We're going to look at this biblical doctrine of union with Christ. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to look at every Bible text over the next 2 weeks, but we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So kind of hang on. There's a couple ways that you could listen to the messages this week and next week. And really, you could do either, but one would be to get out a pen and some paper and just write everything down you can possibly write down. We're going to go quickly, though. You could write down all the scriptures and go back and look at them this week if that's what you want to do. But another way to listen to these messages, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't done this before, maybe try this, is just to listen. Just listen. Put down your pen and paper. And I'm going to go through a lot of scripture over the next couple of weeks, but I don't want you to miss the beauty of this wonderful teaching that God has for us. And we record these services on YouTube. If you want to look up all the scriptures, you can go back on YouTube and check it out. But my encouragement to you today, if you've never done this before, is just to listen. Just listen. And look for the beautiful truth that God has for you as we go through this today. Well, last year, if you were around here at FBC, we went through a sermon series in the book of Ephesians, we went through Psalm 23, we went through another series in gospel-rooted community. And so whether you realize it or not, each of these sermon series and Bible texts are all actually grounded in this doctrine of union with Christ. And so between today and next Sunday, we're going to look at the Bible to answer a few questions. Here are some of them. What is union with Christ? Where does it come from, and why does it matter? And so let's start with what is union with Christ. I want to start by just looking at what other people have written about union with Christ. I think sometimes that's helpful just to hear different perspectives. So a pastor named Kevin DeYoung, he wrote, "Union with Christ is really the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. Union with Christ is not a single specific blessing we receive in our salvation. Rather, it is a necessary phrase to describe all the blessings of salvation." If you remember back, we've been going through the New City Catechism. Question number one, it's rooted in union with Christ. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. That's rooted in union with Christ. A pastor named Dane Ortlund, he wrote, "I am united to Christ. I can never be disunited from him." Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, he wrote this, "Union with Christ is a phrase used to summarize several different relationships between believers and Christ, through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation. These relationships include the fact that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we are like Christ, and we are with Christ." And so how could we define union with Christ? Well, one pastor, Kyle Worley, he puts it this way, "Christians are in Christ Jesus." Very simply, Christians are in Christ Jesus. And so union with Christ is all about God's covenant love and loyalty. It's unconditional, it's unmerited, it's entering into Jesus Christ, making home in Christ. And so every saving benefit that God has for a Christian is actually in and with and through Christ. For example, how are we saved? In Christ. How are we regenerated? In Christ. How are we made righteous? It's in Christ. How are we sanctified? In Christ. How are we eternally glorified? In Christ Jesus. All of the saving benefits of God are actually available to us in Christ. Now one distinction I want to make here is the difference between union and communion. Union with Christ is how God loves us and supplies us with an eternal identity. That's union with Christ. Now, communion with Christ is actually our loving and worshipful relationship that we have with Jesus. Our union with Christ is completely ordained and paid for and guaranteed by Jesus. Our communion with Christ, sometimes it varies. We may be more or less in communion with Christ based upon the intentionality that we give to him in our attention and focus. Are we getting into the word? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we acknowledging his presence? And so this is why we may sometimes feel less connected to God. We may have a feeling of communion with God, or we may have a feeling of that we lack communion with God. But here's the deal. Our union with Christ is not dependent upon us at all. It's 100% a free gift of grace from God, which a person realizes when he or she comes to faith in Jesus. And so I've heard several people, and I've seen this written several times, use this illustration of an airplane to describe union with Christ. I think it's helpful. Here's how it goes. When you fly from one location to another, what relationship do you need to have with the airplane? For example, do you need to be under the plane? I know it sounds crazy, doesn't it? To submit yourselves to the plane's imminent authority in order to fly. Or would it help to be inspired by the plane? And so what do? You go to the airport, you watch it take off, and you whisper to yourself, you know, one day I think I could do that too. It's not going to happen. What about following the plane? You know where the plane's going. You watch the direction that it's going to go. And so it makes sense that if you take note of the direction it goes and you pursue it as fast as your little legs can carry you, you too will end up in the same place one day. Well, of course, the relationship that you need with the plane is it's not under it. It's not inspired by it. It's not following it. Where do you need to be? You need to be in the plane. Why? Why? Because when you're in the plane, whatever happens to the plane, it happens to you. And this is essentially what it means to be united to Christ in union with Jesus. Where he goes, you go. What he does, you do. His life is yours. His death is yours. His resurrection is yours. Everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished for you is yours. And it doesn't matter that you didn't actually do it. That's what imputed righteousness means. And so if you've surrendered your sin to him, if you've submitted your life to him, you are in union with Christ. You're in him. And guys, this is the most glorious hope for us. This is more hopeful than anything else that could ever happen to you today or this week or in your entire life. But I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's look at the Bible. We see some form of union with Christ mentioned by the Apostle Paul, get this, over 200 times in the New Testament. 200. John, he mentions it more than 24 times. And we see it in these biblical phrases, and you've probably heard them if you've read your Bible before. In Christ, in the Lord, in him. There's another 32 times that Paul mentions that believers, they participate together with Christ in some aspect of redemption. These are words like crucified with Christ, or being raised with Christ, or being seated with Christ. It's all over Scripture. And so everything about our salvation depends on our union with Christ. And that's why Jesus' final request in his prayer in John chapter 17 is that I may be in them. And Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But listen, it's not just in the New Testament. As the New Testament talks more directly about our union with Christ, the Old Testament talks about God's covenant love. And so the Old Testament, it points us to union with Christ all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you on the screen. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. To be made in God's image was actually to be part of him, to be at home with him. That's what garden life was intended to be prior to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And even after Adam and Eve fall into sin, Genesis 3:15 points to Christ's intent and mission to reunite us to him. As it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so here God is speaking to the serpent. He's conveying his curse against the snake. And the one to bruise the serpent's head is Christ. This verse is the first mention after the fall to direct our attention to Christ's redemptive work of salvation. But it continues throughout Scripture. Genesis 6 through 8, the story of Noah. As Noah and his family, they entered the ark by God's provision and grace. It's a picture to remind us that we enter Christ, who is our great ark, our rescue, our mighty fortress, our salvation. In Genesis chapter 12, we see that God promises Abraham that he'll be blessed, that God will make Abraham's name great. His family will be blessed for generations to come. And so God ordained Abraham to be in Christ by grace through faith, even before Christ walked the earth. Union with Christ was God's idea from the very beginning. It was his intention and his plan. Jesus coming to live and to die and to rise to life for us, it wasn't God's plan B. It wasn't a reaction. It was his intent. It was his divine plan. And so even though we may not be aware of God's plan to unite us to Christ until we actually turn from our sin and have faith in Jesus, God is very aware and intentional about his plan. You see, here's the deal. We operate within the boundaries of time and space, don't we? We're in a physical location, and we have clocks and time, and we operate within that. And so we see life as primarily linear, a cause and effect way of living. However, God is not like us. God operates outside of time and space. God was never born or created. He always was. And that's why we can't become aware of God's eternal plan for us to be in Christ until after we're physically born. Yet in Ephesians 1:4, it says God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That wasn't today or yesterday. That wasn't last week. That was a long time ago. For those of us who are in Christ, our union with Christ was actually determined before we were even born. Our union with Christ is a guaranteed promise. And so just like Genesis 3:15 points us to, just like God's covenant with Noah and his covenant with Abraham, yes, it was their faith that provided evidence of their union with Christ, but their faith came as a result of God's promise. And so this is the hope of the gospel. That we can't keep the promise. We can't keep the covenant. And God knew this from the very beginning. And so God keeps the promise for us. God is the keeper of the covenant for us. And so that means that when the Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. Yes, it's faith, but our faith is gifted to us by God. And so since God is outside of time and space, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Since we're inside time and space, we don't experience the evidence of faith until sometime after we're physically born into this world. And so in other words, we don't choose to actually turn to God in faith until we become aware of the gift of grace through faith that God has already granted us by his Spirit's revelation in and through us. And so this is what Psalm 139 points us to. We'll start in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when yet there was none of them. Guys, God knew us before we were even born. He's our creator. And so to be united to Christ means that God actually ordained us to be his. And that we cannot be separated. David writes earlier in this same psalm, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" The reality is our union with Christ, it can't be severed. One of the most brilliant chapters in all the Bible about union with Christ is actually Ephesians chapter 1. Over the past couple of years, we've spent a lot of time there. It's a really foundational chapter to what it means to be united to Christ. And so Paul, he strings together these words in such a fashion that they describe what it means to be united to Jesus. Well, let me just read this. You might even close your eyes and just listen to this picture that Paul paints for us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Guys, there's so much in there we could just pull apart and see the union with Christ. We have every spiritual blessing because we're united to Jesus Christ. And then verses 11 and 12, they tell us how we obtained all of this. Listen, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." How? "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to" what? "The counsel of his will. So that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory." Scripture's telling us it's because of God's will. It's his counsel, it's his purpose, it's his predestination. And then Paul tells us in verse 13, "In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Forever, guys. We're sealed. Forever. We're his. Guys, this is so beautiful. This is so rich. This is the most important truth that we could know about what it means to have a relationship with God. And so far, we've looked at what is union with Christ, where does it come from, what does the Bible have to say about it. But I want to spend a little time that we have left today answering this question: why does it matter? Why does it matter? Why does union with Christ matter? Three things. We'll save the rest for next Sunday. Here's the first. To be in Christ is to be in God's eternal plan. To be in Christ is to be in God's eternal plan. Again, Ephesians 1:4 clearly states it. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so it was in Christ that we were destined and appointed to live to the praise of his glory. Later, he called us, he drew us to himself, he saved us, but he gave us union with Christ before the beginning of time. It's a promise that was given long, long time ago, and it's fulfilled as we live that out even today. And so how do I know this? Well, again, the Bible tells us. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And so since we didn't exist before the foundation of the world like God did, These verses convey to us that God, he was actually looking out into the future, knowing that we would exist, that he'd create us, that he'd form us. He knew your birthday before it came to be. God thought about us belonging to Christ in a very special way. Union with Christ. Remember, it's really hard for us to fathom because we live inside the boundaries of time and space. Our minds can't quite get there. So we have to trust this truth to be real, that the Bible is true. God isn't like us. He lives outside of the boundaries of time and space. And so why is this important? Well, it's important because it casts all the glory to God. All the glory goes to Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's not about what we did. It's not about what we didn't do. It's fully and completely about God's eternal plan. And so as you recognize that God's inviting you to be rescued from your sin and to depend upon him, God's eternal plan conveys love. It conveys love that lasts forever. It conveys a new identity that transforms every area of your life as you lean into your union with Christ. That's why it matters. Why else does union with Christ matter? Second thing, to be in Christ is applied during Christ's life on earth. Does that make sense? To be in Christ is applied during Christ's life on earth. And so when Jesus, he perfectly obeyed God for his whole life here on this earth, God thought of those of us who would turn to Christ in faith as also having obeyed. That is, Christ was walking his life in perfect obedience. God thought of us who would also receive Christ as also perfectly obeying through the life of Christ. The Bible teaches in Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And so as we walk in the ways of the first Adam, we're sinners. As we turn in faith toward Jesus, and we walk in him, remember the plane, we're made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, if we're in him, that's the condition, right? We, that's us, might become the righteousness of God. What's the condition? The condition is that we're in him, that we're in the plane. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's who Christ is for us. That's who he is, and who he is as we're in him is applied to us. And so Jesus, he took our sin in human flesh for us as he went to the cross. But it's not only our sins that God thought of as belonging to Christ. It's actually we ourselves. You see, when Christ died, God thought of us as having died. Our old self was crucified with Christ. It says this in multiple places in Scripture. Let me give you two examples. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're going to skip the next one there, Carla. God also thought of us as being buried with Christ and raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so all of the blessings of salvation, Here's the deal. All of the blessings of salvation have been earned for us even before we came to be. Blows your mind, doesn't it? I already read Ephesians chapter 1 to you. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at scripture because I want you to see this and not just take my word for it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Guys, God thought of all these blessings to be ours. Just as though we had earned them ourselves. And they're being stored up for us in heaven. They're waiting to be applied to us personally. The promise and then the application. Union with Christ matters because of what Christ has already accomplished for us. And now we're walking out our lives living and waiting for God to apply these things through our sanctification and glorification in God. Number three, to be in Christ is applied during our lives now. This means that once we've been conceived and exist in the physical world, our union with Christ can no longer be just something in God's mind. God desires to bring us into actual relationship with Jesus. And God does this by inviting us into a relationship with him. The gospel call, it goes out. Some will obsess over, am I predestined? What if I'm not chosen? But guys, the real important question is this. Do you believe? Do you believe? And so let me ask you today. Will you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Will you believe and trust him to rescue you from your sin because of his atoning death on the cross? Will you submit your life to him? Will you believe that he lived the perfect life for you that you couldn't live on your own, that he did it in your place, literally for you? If you do, you've died and you've been raised in Christ. You have new life in Christ. And now your everyday actions, the way that you live your life, can be done in Christ. Remember the plane, guys. Now we're one body in Christ. United not because we always get along or have the same personalities or are just kind to each other, but we're united by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're one family, true, blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Isn't that the most glorious gift? To be united to Christ. And so friends, today, the reason we're doing this for 2 weeks is I want nothing less than you and I to learn to embrace our union with Christ, to enjoy our union with Christ, and that we'd be a people who go this week and in the weeks to come and invite others into Christ. It's the greatest joy and hope and peace, love we can experience, union with Christ. Today, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church. If you're going to serve, you're welcome to come forward and sit in the front row here. But if you're new to church, or maybe you've come from a different religious background, the Lord's Supper is actually it's a symbolic celebration of the ongoing covenant renewal that we experience as we live out our faith in Christ. And so the bread, as we'll take it, symbolizes Jesus' body being beaten. It's crucified for our sin on the cross. He came to this world to do that for us, to be the way, the truth, and the life. And as we take the cup together, the juice symbolizes Jesus' blood being poured out for our sin. Jesus, he instituted the Lord's Supper for those of us who are in him. Anyone who has entered into union with Christ can partake in the Lord's Supper. And so if you're sitting here and maybe you're thinking, hey, that's maybe not me. I haven't trusted God. I haven't surrendered my life to him. I haven't submitted myself to him. You're invited to do that even right now. We're going to take a few moments of silence to reflect upon and respond to Jesus' invitation to be in him. And so let's take a few minutes to just do that now.